Our sermon passage this evening is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading the first 10 verses, and that can be found on page 970 or 970 of the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. And before I read, would you join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, you have given us your scriptures to learn about you and to know who you are and what you have provided for us. And so I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching, that we as your sheep would hear the voice of our Savior. I pray that you would help us to be able to tune out distractions or other things that might lead us to divert our attention elsewhere, away from the Word. I pray that you would allow us to receive the ministry of your Spirit, that he would take what is true of Christ and apply it to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. Now please give your attention to the Word of God. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, our evening series has been about God sustaining his people in hard times. And when we read through the life and letters of Paul, he is no stranger to hard times. In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, he gives his hard times resume. Listen to this. Beaten with rods 3 times. Receiving lashes 5 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. Danger in the city, in the wilderness. Danger from false brothers. Often without food and hunger. In the cold and exposed to the elements. Now we hear that resume and conclude, wow, look at just this grit and faithfulness of Paul. He is so committed to the expanse of the gospel that he is not being shaken or discouraged by such suffering. But you know, not everyone has that response, right? In fact, these super apostles that are in the Corinthian church, and even the Corinthian church themselves, they don't have the same response to Paul's resume of suffering. In fact, they believe that these are things that Paul should be ashamed about. This is one of the major issues in the Corinthian letters. You have this Corinthian church that, though they believe in Christ, are still operating in their honor and shame culture. And so they want strong Christians, strong apostles. They think that if Paul's going to preach a message that's supposed to be the power of God, Paul shouldn't look like somebody who just got beat up by God. Right? This doesn't work with their culture. And so this long resume of suffering is impressive to us, but not to the Corinthian church. and the super apostles. Paul is weak. And who wants a weak apostle, a weak preacher? Or who wants a weak Christian? And Paul hears about this. Right? He acknowledges these claims raised against him, and he says, no, I'm not going to be ashamed of the things you're telling me I should be. So in chapter 10, verse 10, they say of Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence, there's that emphasis on his body, it's weak, nothing impressive. And he's not that good of a speaker either. We see that again in chapter 11, where Paul concedes, I may not be the best speaker, but I taught you in truth. Right? Not in elaborate or sophisticated speech like the Corinthian rhetoricians or orators, but I taught you the truth plainly and clearly. And then there's this kind of odd objection that the Corinthians and the super apostles have against Paul. We know that Paul is not taking us seriously or respecting us because he won't take our money. Well, Paul knows that often with money comes attachments, right, and strings and other obligations. So Paul says, you're faulting me because I'm not charging you? And so in chapter 11, he says, is it really a sin that I humbled myself and exalted you, preaching the gospel free of charge? The Corinthian church wants strong preachers, powerful orators, strong bodily presence. They don't know what to do with weak Christians or weak apostles. And you see that all throughout the letter, right? When they have the Lord's Supper, what happens to the poor in their midst? They get looked over because this robust and church full of honorable people, they don't know how to care and love and practice unity with their poor brothers. Paul has to remind them that you've been saying that some people in your body are indispensable, are dispensable. You can get rid of them. Those of you who are eyes can say to the foot, I don't need this guy. And Paul has to remind them, no, that doesn't work in the church. This doesn't fit with the gospel, where you can look up people who don't have a strong bodies or more elaborate gifts and say, you're not needed. And this brings us to our passage and to a question. Well, if Paul is saying that having a weak body, a thorn in the flesh, doesn't mean you are rejected by God, doesn't mean you should be shamed, well, what does it mean? Or more to the point, how does, given our sermon series, how does God sustain Christians with weak bodies, those who are in bodily weakness or trial? Well, two answers. One, he heals them. He shows his power by miraculously healing them. In this sermon series, you are going to hear from John a sermon about someone being healed. But then there's the second option, and that's what we see in our passage. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, it referring to that thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So there's three things that I want to bring to your attention. First, Paul's pleading. Two, God's grace. And third, the power of Christ. So first, Paul's pleading. This is strong language here. This isn't a simple request. We're not imagining the Apostle Paul saying, Lord, if it would be your will, if you could possibly remove this thorn. No, right? This is a pleading that is grounded in pain. Right? Paul is limited because of his bodily weakness. Many think it has to do with Paul's eyes, right? So in the Galatian letter, Paul says, I came to you to preach the gospel because I was sick. I wasn't feeling well. And also in that letter, he says that you were ready to take out your eyes and give it to me. So many people think that, one, we know that Paul wants to keep Luke the physician around with him, and he's making these comments about eyes. Maybe Paul had some sort of affliction. And so his health, his bodily weakness, could potentially limit him on what he could accomplish. Right? He doesn't have this impressive bodily presence or strong speech. And so rather than giving up or accepting this shame, he shares with us that he began to plead with the Lord, please remove it. Verse 7 emphasizes that this is this bodily weakness, a thorn in the flesh. And I wanted to emphasize that because normally when we're thinking about grace, God's grace, we're not thinking about bodily weakness. We're thinking about sin. Right? Normally in the church, when we're talking about grace, we're thinking about God showing mercy to us rather than judgment, the grace of salvation, the grace of repentance. But here, Paul is talking about God's grace being sufficient, and the context is bodily ailments and weakness, this thorn in the flesh. The flesh in the Bible can sometimes mean sinful living, like living according to the flesh, but also it can just mean a body, right? Beginning of Romans, Paul says that Jesus is you know, the Son of God descending from David according to the flesh. It's just saying that Jesus has a body. But most times in the church, when we're talking about grace, it's on salvation, on the spiritual or the immaterial. But here, Paul is saying that the grace of God is sufficient, that God is active with his grace and power in bodily weakness. I have a close friend. He was my roommate in undergrad. He was also in my wedding. Now, he's a youth pastor now. He has fibromyalgia. And basically what this is a lot of pain and discomfort that messes with your mood, your memory, and sleep. So imagine that those three things, mood, memory, and sleep, are just always shaky for you. Right? You got a job, you got a family, and sleep, mood, and memory are always shaky. So I called him up, and I said, hey, I'm going to read this passage to you. Talk to me. And the first thing that he said was, I can't, well, he called me HJ, my friends called me HJ. He said, I can't express to you how much comfort I get simply knowing that this is not my fault. This isn't a punishment from God. Right? That he reads Paul's comments, and the immediate takeaway is that when I look at my body and experience these limitations, these weaknesses, the takeaway isn't I'm under God's judgment. That my suffering may be real, this pain may be real, but the idea that God is judging me is not. And so Paul shows that God is up to something in our pain and limitation and weakness, but it's not to judge us, it's not to shame you. And he gives two purposes that God has for physical weakness. And I'm going to bring our attention to the first one in verse 7 and then come back around for the second purpose. So in verses 1 through 6, Paul is actually kind of parodying like what the Corinthian orators would do at the time, right? So these speakers would think that boasting in the first person is pretty bad. You say, I'm better than everybody, I'm smarter than everybody, let's switch it to the third person, right? And so that's what the Corinthian orators and rhetoricians would do, this kind of third person boasting. I know someone who's the best speaker in this region. I know someone who studied under the best teachers. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to do that too, but he's going to flip it on its head. So he does that in the first six verses, and he talks about these exceedingly great revelations that he received from the Lord, right? He was caught up in paradise and heard things that no man should speak. And we get to verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. So under that word elated is the idea of being puffed up, to put it in a philism. Right? Being a big-headed apostle. Right? You get these great revelations from God, and now you think you know everything, and you're better than everybody. And so Paul says, in order for the Lord to prevent me from taking that path, he gives me this thorn in the flesh where I would lift up the Lord, his might, his wisdom, and not my own. One of the things that my friend shared with me is that his condition causes him to have to hit the refresh button in Christ daily. He actually said that. The refresh button in Christ daily. right? So his physical limitations cause him at numerous points in the day, right? We'll stick with the way he gave it, to grab his mouse, go up to the top of the screen, and hit the refresh button. He's confronted with his limitation, his pains, his aches, the things that he can't do. And he can either stay frozen on that screen, or he can try to refresh himself, renew himself about what he knows to be true about Christ. And as he was describing that to me, you know what I thought? What Christian doesn't have to do this every single day? What Christian shouldn't be reaching for the refresh button in Christ daily? But we all know the Christians who don't do that. Christians who feel pretty sufficient in themselves. Christians who do those kind of third-person boastings that Paul is writing to, who feel that I am able, I am sufficient. I don't need to depend on God. I'm that good, that smart, that able. And we know that that person who practices that kind of life, that they're not spiritually in a good place. That would need to be changed. And if we're being honest, we would say that that could be us sometimes. A little bit more confidence in our will than the Lord's knowledge. A little bit more confident in our hard work ethic than the enabling power of the Spirit and God. And so sometimes the Lord uses pain. In his wisdom, he uses pain and bodily ailments to make us seek for him and his strength. Because sometimes we won't reach for Christ until we are weak. We will not drop to our knees in prayer until we are dropped to our knees in pain. But again, this is not God judging you, but this is God revealing himself to you. This is God calling you to depend on him, to not view your lack or your weakness as a sign of God's displeasure, his hatred or judgment towards you, but an invitation to depend on him, to find your strength in him. The Apostle Paul didn't ask for this thorn in the flesh, and my friend didn't ask for fibromyalgia, and I know, Christian, you haven't asked for your bodily ailments and weaknesses. But far from judging you, God is showing you exactly what he showed the Apostle Paul, that his grace is sufficient for your bodily ailments and weaknesses, that his power can be made perfect in your weakness. Again, the message of grace, or Paul's message here, is that, yes, you weak and aching Christian, you know, with your pains and ailments, you've been saved by grace. So that means, you know, just suck it up and experience all that suffering now, because one day you'll go to heaven, right? This isn't Paul's message. This isn't how God sustains his people in difficult times. But he says that his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in weakness. What is God's response to your physical weakness? Power. That he strengthens weak Christians. And this immediately removes any sense of shame that we should have when we are limited, when our bodies don't work like they used to, or like we think that they should, when we're not as productive as other people, that we should spurn shame, because this is what the Apostle Paul does. The super apostles said to him, your body is weak, Paul. You're not a good speaker. Be shamed. And how does Paul respond? Let me boast about my weaknesses. Let me give you this long list of all the ways in which I am limited and weak, and yet God has accomplished his purposes. And yet the power of God has been made clear. The power of God is perfected in such weaknesses, and that removes shame. My friend who shared with me about his fibromyalgia, it was a bit surprising. He shared times in which people didn't believe him that his weaknesses were that bad. Are you faking it? I mean, you can't really be in this much pain. And I'm sure that maybe that's happened to some of you here, that people have tried to downplay your pain or your physical struggles, making it small, or even throwing some shame upon you. That's not from the Lord. This isn't Paul's message. Paul doesn't buy into shame for weak and bodily ailing Christians. But he does preach that they will receive power from God, that they can actually boast in this weakness. Who could accomplish this except God? That Christians in physical weakness aren't just given up, right? That as they experience their bodies failing or decaying, that they're not giving themselves over to bitterness or to being skeptical or giving themselves over to a bottle or to some drugs, but they are boasting in their weakness, saying, look what the Lord's power can do in my life. Despite not being as productive as I used to be, despite not being as strong, but look at the Lord's strength. What's also striking about this is that this isn't like positive mental attitude. Right? It'd be one thing if you were sick and you said, oh, I'm not feeling well, my body hurts, I'm going to think about positive things. You know, I have a great family. I'm going to take delight in being a dad. Happy Father's Day to you dads, right? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. His claim is so much more stronger. He doesn't just say, I'll think about more positive things, but in my weakness, you see the power of God. That's a crazy boast. That this isn't just someone who's ailing and determined to keep moving forward, but the power of God is at work in this weakness. Now, I can imagine there being a bit of a struggle here, right? I like what you're saying, but boasting in weakness, that sounds crazy. That sounds, you know, reserved for super saints like the Apostle Paul. Well, in light of that, I'd like to offer just a couple things about boasting. First, everyone is a boaster. Right? In the letter, everyone is boasting. The super apostles are boasting in their great speaking and in their training. And Paul's response isn't, you know, boasting is forbidden from Christians. But his response is, you need to boast in the Lord. And so everyone is a boaster. And if we're not boasting in the Lord, we may boast in our ailments or our weaknesses. We'll talk about these limitations as they are the most ultimate thing in the world. Rather than moving with Paul towards boasting about what Christ does in those weaknesses. Now, the second thing, the first being everyone is a boaster, but the second is that I think we have a little bit of a false idea as to what Paul's boasting and weakness would sound like. Paul is not a stoic. So he's not going to say, oh, yes, my body is in pain, but this is a light thing and soon I will transcend, right? No, Paul's not a stoic. His boasting is not that he has somehow divorced himself from these experiences of pain and limitation. But his boasting is in protest to a church that is committed to this honor and shame culture. And Paul reminds them that this is even true of your Lord. In chapter 13, he says Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he lives in the power of God. You hear that connection. So in 12, Paul says, you shouldn't try to shame me or other Christians because, yes, we are in weakness, but we have the power of God, just like your Lord, Jesus Christ, who is crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. True boasting places the emphasis on Christ. A Christian, your boasting is not to downplay your aches and hurts, not to downplay your struggles and your weaknesses, but to give proper emphasis to Christ and what he has promised to do in your weakness. Paul's boast is about the power of Christ in the setting or the stage of his weakness. And what a boast this is, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Now, I'm getting ready to take us to seminary here a little bit, but it's worth it. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it. When Paul says the power of Christ may rest on him, he isn't trying out his hand at, you know, devotional literature. He's not just trying to find something that sounds good. Right? He's very intentional in the words that he is using. And the word rest that he uses in our text is very, very unique. It's only used by Paul and only here in our passage. And so the way that we usually use rest is like, you know, you're catching your breath, or we might even say that it's the end of something, right? We put that to a rest. But the idea that Paul is using is the idea of raising a tent over someone. or taking up residence in something. And when we look at Paul's contemporaries, right, the writers of his day, when they're using this word, that's what they're after as well. Putting up tents or some sort of structure for someone to inhabit. And so here's why this matters. Right? Paul is talking about the power of God taking up residence in something. And he has referred earlier in chapter 5 to our bodies as tents. Can you think of a place where Paul would get this theological idea of an externally unimpressive, weak tent also somehow housing the power of God? The tabernacle. Right? So here in Exodus, because God promises to be with his people, they build the tabernacle, which is, you know, this huge tent kind of surrounded by an encampment with other tents. There's a place for sacrifice and a, you know, huge bowl for washing and cleansing rites. You can Google it. There's all kind of pictures about the tabernacle. And there's nothing really distinct about the way this is set up. For Israel's neighbors, whenever the king was on the move for war, that's how they set it up. I mean, that's actually the point of the tabernacle for us as readers, is to see that God is leading his people in battle into the promised land. But what's impressive about that tent? Is it the structure, the design? Is it just such a sturdy tent? No, what makes it distinct and unique is that the power of God is with those people. That the Spirit of God is with them, strengthening them, fighting for them, fighting and enabling them to be victorious. And so Paul takes this idea and says that his boast is, yes, I may be a weak and aching tent, but the power of God has taken up residence in me and in my weakness. That's your boast. To Christians who are struggling with bodily ailments, weaknesses, injuries, that is your boast. Yes, I may be this weak and aching tent, but the power of God, the power of the risen Christ has taken up residence in this tent. That's your boast. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, you sustain your people in hard times. And we thank you for this truth, and we thank you for the opportunities you have given us to examine it. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are struggling with such physical pain and suffering. I pray that you would strengthen them and allow them not to give up and lose heart, but to join the Apostle Paul in boasting in your power. Join you in rejoicing and thanking God that you have taken up residence in them. I pray that you would help them not to fall victim to the shame that they may put on themselves and the shame that they may fall victim to from others, but instead they would rejoice in this grace that you have given us that is sufficient not only for salvation and for sin, but also for bodily weakness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we are going to take prayer requests.